My scripture lesson is Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 17. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you." Then he went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, so it pleased the potter to make, or as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation, or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Ask now among the nations, whoever heard the like of this? The Virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. Does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country? Or is the cold flowing water from a foreign land ever snatched away? For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in bypaths, not on a highway, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity."
Indeed, you may be seated. Tonight we're looking at an interesting section of Jeremiah. Last week it was on the Sabbath day. If the people wouldn't carry burdens, they'd be blessed in numerous and wonderful ways. Next week, Jeremiah is persecuted. That ends chapter 18. Very interesting. Here we have this issue of the potter, God the potter. We may glean a lot of good encouragement from this text, and I hope we will tonight. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the generosity and kindness of the saints here at Redeemer and for the love that you have for us in Jesus. And we pray that you will pour out your Spirit on us tonight, help us to worship you well as we hear the gospel, even from this severe of sorts text with tenderness in it from Jeremiah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The analogy and illustration of God as the great potter really is a very fitting and appropriate one. Think of it this way. The beginning of time, you know, time began when God created the very first thing. That's when the clock of time began. Before that, it was all eternity, past. God took the primordial stuff or clay of creation which he had made and formed it into all that is available to us today, the constituted current universe. But even more than that, the text that Elder John read from our New Testament reading this evening, Romans 9, especially at verses 21 through 23, teach us that God forms as the great potter individual human beings, some into vessels of mercy and some into vessels of wrath. The sovereign God does that. for his purposes. Now, what's extraordinarily intriguing about tonight's Jeremiah text is this gracious doctrine put forth by God, wherein the Lord is still promising that though he does devise punishment for sinners who won't turn from their way, should they look to Jesus and repent, he will relent of all his threats. Now, this does nothing to harm the sovereignty of God, his prerogatives or decrees. Instead, God puts the cookies on the lower shelf for us, as he did for them in Jeremiah's day, so that from our perspective, we know how we are to believe and how we are to behave. There's no ambiguity. God's very clear about that. In light of all this, let's make it our goal this evening to be grateful, loving Christians in awe of our sovereign God. Looking together at Jeremiah 18:1-17, the great potter. The doctrine, God's people are to respond positively to the great potter's generosity. Very hopeful scripture, really, for us, the children of God. But like them, if we became careless or hard-hearted, it would bespeak danger for us, because we are hearing the good news of the gospel, which many people never have that opportunity. Let's look now at God's people, how we're to respond positively to this great potter's generosity. The Lord is willing to radically reverse disaster. Now, that's a doctrine of blessing. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, this has to do with national repentance, which can be just outward, kind of like Nineveh, where the people just universally turned from their wicked way outwardly. Doesn't mean that every heart was converted, but truly, because of that, the wrath of God did not come upon that nation. That's a very important biblical doctrine. Now, there is the doctrine of national repentance. Then there's, of course, the even more germane doctrine of personal repentance and faith. All of us are concerned about our futures, our children's futures, our grandchildren's futures, our nation's prospects, and especially the good of Christ's church in our day and the days to come. The condition that God puts forth for his gracious reversal of spiritual fortunes is faith and repentance. And we actually see that even here. You see that amazing text in verse 11 where God says, you know, this is what's going to happen. But if you make your ways and doings good, it won't happen. God always holds out this olive branch of peace to people. It's a gracious God. Without faith and repentance, however, God's smile never falls upon anyone. I'd like to focus for a moment on the doctrine of repentance. One of my favorite authors, Thomas Watson, wrote this in his book called The Doctrine of Repentance, and I think it's very helpful. Quote, "Repentance is not arbitrary. It's not left to our choice whether or not we will repent, but is an indispensable command. God has enacted a law in the high court of heaven that no sinner shall be saved except the repenting sinner, and he, God, will not break his own law. Though all the angels should stand before God and beg the life of an unrepenting person, God would not grant it," unquote. That's true, because true faith always has with it, the other side of the coin, genuine repentance. Let's enjoin upon ourselves this blessed doctrine of faith and repentance, if only to urge upon ourselves our own well-being, temporal and eternal. And note how good and merciful the Lord is. Even in these verses, he will accept all repenting, faith-filled souls, no matter where they have been. It's an amazing God that we serve. The Lord is willing to radically reverse disaster. And the Lord is able to righteously punish sin. You know, if God didn't righteously punish sin, he wouldn't be worth worshiping. He wouldn't be God at all, and we would have no purpose in being here tonight praising his name. He righteously punished our sin on his son Jesus. We saw that today, this morning, and in the Lord's Supper. Whereas it's very good news for those who forsake iniquity and embrace Jesus by faith, it's very bad news for those who hear gospel words and continue to abandon the Lord and walk in their own futile and false ways. This is the other side of God's double-edged sword. One of the great errors of modern religious teaching, dears, and I like to warn you about it, and it fetches its pedigree from hell, is the teaching or doctrine that sinners can have Christ and their sin. You know, kind of like, have your cake and eat it too. Now, this, of course, doesn't deny that we're still sinners. We are clearly still sinners. But we cannot have a heart that desires sin and Christ. The two can't live together. You cannot love God and mammon. The two are at odds with each other, irreconcilable odds. When our hearts really and sincerely at base want Jesus, we don't want sin. There's our doctrine. Let's look at the text. And consider with me tonight, in the power of the Holy Spirit, how to avail ourselves of God's mercy and goodness. A-V-A-I-L. Verses 1 to 17, Jeremiah 18. Spiritual life starts in the mind and the heart, so let us comprehend tonight from this text how we're to think about the things of God. Verses 1 through 10, we avail ourselves of God's mercy and goodness by understanding that true repentance will not go unnoticed. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said it would benefit it." God's very fair and honorable, isn't he? He puts the truth right out there for us. Actually, these, I think, are encouraging verses, dear. We shouldn't look at these in a negative light, I think in a positive light. When you think about Jeremiah's first 17 chapters, a lot of it was doom and destruction, right? And now we see this doctrine of the potter. And it is as if God is saying, "Behold, even as the potter remakes marred clay, I can remake my orientation toward you if you change yours toward me." Last week, if you were here, you remember that we saw this very gracious doctrine of simple Sabbath obedience sufficing to avert tons of disaster, usher in lots of blessing, keep the nation alive, the city there forever, because this would have represented a whole heart of obedience. And here, the Lord is still holding out the promise of peace, should the people turn from their sin and to Him through the Christ to come. You know, dear, there's always hope for those who are willing to submit themselves to God's revealed gospel will. And even though hearts can be very hard and stubborn, very difficult, you know, we can pray for years, and struggle and wonder and think and get discouraged. And we ought to recognize that this is a sovereign God. He's a great potter. Clay can be marred in his hands, but he can change the hearts. Now, sadly, Judah and Jerusalem of Jeremiah's day made a very poor answer to God's promise here in verse 12, which we'll look at presently. How we're to avail ourselves of God's mercy and goodness? Well, let's understand that true repentance will not go unnoticed by God. He'll honor that. Now, verses 11 and 12. By understanding that continued rebellion will not go unpunished. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your way and your doings good." And they said, "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil," or as Elder John's version, I liked it, "stubborn heart." These are amazing verses. Now, verse 12a saying, or 11a is saying, this is what's going to happen. But 11b is, look, still turn. And then in 12, we get the answer. The plan was destruction, but this eventuality could have been averted. Again, if the people had simply turned from evil, making their ways good. The response in verse 12, though, is very poor. The people say, quote, "That is hopeless. We'll walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. There's, you know, we live in a stubborn age, don't we? You know, the sinners in Zion are proud. You know, that's one of the Old Testament expressions. They're proud. They don't think anything's coming down the pike. There was a day not very long ago that there seemed more tenderness. But it's not hopeless for those who trust in Jesus. Now, these folks said, it's hopeless. What did they think was hopeless? You ever thought about that? They believed that it was hopeless, that if they returned to God and repented of their sin, that the Lord would be kindly disposed toward them. They thought that was hopeless. Now, if they had thought, you know what, it's hopeless for me and my own power to turn my heart. If God says, turn from your wicked way, believe, and they said, you know what, God, I can't do it. I'm just too stubborn. I'm too willful. I'm too stupid. I'm too entrenched in my ways. That would have been a great thing to say. But that's not what they mean here. They're saying it's hopeless. You know, when folks hear God's gospel of Christ preached and heard, and kindness of Jesus extended, and they refuse to avail of this momentous grace, they are in essence saying, it's hopeless. God's promises aren't true. You know, 1 John 5:10 says that folks that are in that position are calling God a liar. That's what that text says. Calling God a liar. That his promises of grace and forgiveness and mercy and kindness are hopeless. Well, unlike those who would say that about God, let us always have soft, tender hearts of faith and repentance toward the Lord. So how are we to avail ourselves of this great mercy and goodness of God? Well, we should understand that true repentance, of course, including faith, won't go unnoticed. The continued rebellion won't go unpunished, because if it was, it wouldn't be a true God on the throne. And then verses 13 to 17, by understanding that refusing God's grace is the height of folly, where we read, and therefore thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles who has heard such things. The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols. And they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in a pathway and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Now, of course, they don't like these words very much at all. It turns out that they next say, hey, let's come and devise plans against Jeremiah, etc. And that's what we're going to see it toward the end of chapter 18. But even in these verses 13 to 17, we should come to understand by grace that it's in our own self-interest to embrace Jesus and the grace of God, the means of grace, the things of God. And that in this relation of united union with Jesus, to be everything that he wants us to be, because that makes us happy. Whatever God wants you to be is how you're going to be happiest. And that's true for all of us. Regrettably, however, the great effect of the curse of the fall is the humans fallen have their brains, as it were, beaten out of them, so that they cannot even act in ways that would be to their best advantage. And here's the reason for it, dears. You know, there's a reason for that. Here it is, right here. A love of sin and not of God. We are so lost in the dark willfulness and wilderness of iniquity that without God's sovereign grace, the great potter molding us into vessels of mercy and not wrath, by which we receive Christ and his grace and light, without that, we would continue forever resisting God's tender mercies. Now, you might wonder a little bit. I don't know that you do, but some people do, about this doctrine of the clay and the potter. You know, Romans 9 is very clear and very sovereign But it doesn't mean that we sit and do nothing. You know, there's something we can and should do. And of course, you're redeemed. You're the redeemed of the Lord. So you already understand this. You share it and you enjoy it. But even folks that don't, God makes it clear what He would have all of us do. And let's consider in application our responsibility as the clay in God's hands. So what is the Lord calling upon us to be, especially in light of hearing gospel words? Well, first, to love the Redeemer who gave Himself for us as church. The Holy Spirit is working in you. You are desiring to love God, the God of grace, more and more all the time. That's part of the reason you're here tonight. The love of Christ has a corresponding one-to-one inescapable counterpart in your life and mine. And that is that we now hate and despise our own sin and all sin everywhere. You get that? All sin everywhere. When we do commit sin, we're truly sorry, and by God's grace, we seek to quickly repent and leave it. Is Jesus Christ not altogether lovely and wonderful? Can we find any fault in Him at all? Does this not make us want to love Him more and more, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and throughout the days of our lives? Our responsibility as the clay in God's hands is to love the Redeemer who gave Himself for us as church. But you know, that's impossible on our own. That's granted. But, you know, why not ask God? We're telling people, or even ourselves, ask God for the grace to love the Redeemer who gave Himself for us. And then, correspondingly, to give ourselves to the Savior who loves us, His church. And Romans 12:1 is that great verse about the doctrine of making our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. Jesus is not only the saint's Redeemer, He's also our King, our Lord, our Captain, the ruler of our souls. But this is a King who makes His subjects free. This is not a King that makes His subjects weak or miserable, like the devil who binds His subjects in chains. We ought to give ourselves wholeheartedly to this great Lord and King by grace, and say yes to the great Potter who is able to mold us even more and more in our sanctification process into something continually more beautiful in Jesus all the time. There's my encouragement tonight. In light of the great Potter, let us continue to be pliable, malleable clay in His hands. Let us be very compliant. Let's not resist Him. Not be stubborn. Let us be submissive and obedient. It is for our good and His glory. The great Potter can change everything. We may be tempted, like them of Jeremiah's day, to think the situations in life are hopeless. You know, they are with regard to our own ability to do anything about them, but the great Potter can turn anyone or anything into something very noble and lovely in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for that fact. And we thank You that even in this text, where there is a lot of threatenings, there's also a lot of hope and encouragement. We thank You so much for it in Jesus, our blessed Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.